Let's read together 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 25 through 33. In this last portion of the chapter, we have the record of the ungodly deeds of Jeroboam I, the first king of the northern kingdom of Israel. 1 Kings chapter 12, beginning now at verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. Also he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to the Lord Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Therefore the king asked advice, made two calves of gold, and said to the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt." And he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the high places, and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel, and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. Let's consider a few background notes now as we begin our study of this portion of 1 Kings chapter 12. The history of the divided kingdom begins here in 1 Kings chapter 12. The united monarchy under King Saul, David, and Solomon was over. Now there were two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Jeroboam I was the first king of the northern kingdom of Israel, sometimes known in the Old Testament as Ephraim, because Ephraim was the largest tribe in the north. Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, was the first king of the southern kingdom of Judah. 19 kings would come to the throne in the north. They were all bad kings. 20 kings would reign over the southern kingdom of Judah. Most of them were bad kings, but 8 of them were good kings. Here in the second half of 1 Kings chapter 12, we have the record of some of the sins of wicked King Jeroboam I as he began his reign over the northern kingdom of Israel. He wrongly set up a new system of worship in the northern kingdom. He had two golden calf idols constructed, and he placed one in the far north at Dan, and the other one he set up at Bethel, near the border with the kingdom of Judah. Jeroboam also set up shrines on the high places, verse 31. And he set up a priesthood of men who were not of the tribe of Levi, in direct violation of God's law. Furthermore, King Jeroboam also ordained a religious feast which God had not ordained. Jeroboam strategically placed the golden calf shrine at Bethel so that people of the northern kingdom would not take the long journey past Bethel up to the temple in Jerusalem. Rather, they would just stop and worship at Bethel. Jeroboam was afraid that the people of the north would change their allegiance if they went to Jerusalem, which was in the southern kingdom of Judah. Look once again at verse 27. "If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to the Lord Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Jeroboam's fears were realized when a number of the godly from the northern kingdom not only continued to go up to the temple in Jerusalem to worship the Lord, but they actually moved south to the kingdom of Judah. I'm reading 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verses 14 and 16. "For the Levites left their common lands and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them from serving as priests to the Lord." And verse 16, "And after the Levites left, those from all the tribes of Israel, such as set their heart to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers." Well, so much for background notes. Let's move now to our doctrinal teaching points for this portion of 1 Kings chapter 12. Doctrinal point number one, leaders of the people of God must be measured by Scripture. Leaders of the people of God must be measured by Scripture. Let me ask you, was King Jeroboam I a good king or a bad king? According to Scripture, he was a bad king. In fact, over and over again, we read in 1 and 2 Kings that Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, was the king that made Israel to sin. Israel was God's people, but Jeroboam led them into sin. What a terrible testimony. Now, if you were to analyze Jeroboam's reign only from a political point of view, you might conclude that he wasn't such a bad king. After all, he successfully rallied 10 tribes in Israel and started the northern kingdom. He reigned for 21 years and founded a kingdom that would last for 200 years. He selected a secure location for the capital of the northern kingdom at Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, verse 25. And he built the fortified city of Penuel on the east side of the Jordan to protect the east flank of his kingdom. I'm sure the secular press of the day considered Jeroboam a pretty good king. But the secular media is not the last word, then or today. God has the last word, and good leaders are determined by how they measure up to Scripture. Jeroboam was a terrible king when measured by Scripture. He sponsored and condoned idolatry. He persuaded the people not to go up to the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. He made the golden calf idols and enshrined them in Dan and Bethel. By the way, I wonder where he got that idea. Could it be Exodus chapter 32, where we have the sin of Aaron in making the golden calf? Jeroboam was an evil king when measured by Scripture. What about the leaders of God's people today? Many are considered good leaders because they have big churches and large followings. But how do they measure up to Scripture? Are they preaching the gospel and making disciples for our Lord Jesus Christ? Are they carrying out discipline for sin in their churches or ministries? Are they above reproach when it comes to their sexual conduct? Are they free from the love of money and the sin of materialism? The leaders of the people of God must be measured by Scripture. Doctrinal point number two, changes in the worship of God must be monitored by Scripture. Changes in the worship of God must be monitored by Scripture. If the changes in worship initiated by Jeroboam had been monitored by Scripture, they would have never continued. The shrines would have been closed down. No one would be coming to the golden calves because they were graven images, which were forbidden by Scripture. There would be no sacrifices made on any altar in the northern kingdom, because according to Scripture, only at the temple in Jerusalem were sacrifices to be made. The new feast that King Jeroboam ordained to apparently replace the Feast of Tabernacles would not be celebrated because it was not ordained by God in Scripture. The priests would be thrown out of office because they were not from the tribe of Levi and therefore unscriptural. Unfortunately, Jeroboam's changes in worship were not monitored by Scripture, and the northern kingdom continued on their downward road of departure from the Lord. What about our worship of the Lord today? Are changes monitored by Scripture? Listen, the Bible is not against change as long as it is within the bounds and limits of Scripture. What is worship anyway? Worship can be defined as thanking and praising God for who He is and what He has done and what He is doing and what He will do. We can worship God with songs and prayers and readings and meditations of Scripture, and even Christian service, because whatever we do that acknowledges God and gives Him glory is worship. There is individual worship and corporate worship. There can be structured worship services and unstructured worship services. Obviously, worship services can become traditional, and once a tradition is established, there will always be some well-meaning believers who don't want to see any change. Do you know any folks like that? You know, I once had an older Christian lady say to me that she did not want to see any changes in the form and structure of the worship service in her church because of 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught. Well, you know, I had to explain to this dear lady that in the context of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul was not talking about the form and structure of the worship service in her church, but rather the apostles' doctrine that had been taught to the Thessalonian believers. Note the rest of the verse and the context thereof. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, there's nothing wrong with keeping traditional worship services if they are in line with Scripture and bring glory to God. However, there's nothing wrong with bringing in some changes either, as long as the changes are not unscriptural. There can be changes in time of service and length of service. There can be changes in individual and corporate participation. There can be changes as to the amount of singing and amount of prayer and amount of sharing and testimony. Music, of course, is quite a hot topic these days in reference to worship, isn't it? And there's bound to be changes in this area. Musical instruments, for example, that are used in worship services today are somewhat different than the musical instruments used for worship in Bible days. And the same is true of the tunes and melodies used for hymns of worship. There have been changes over the years. But these changes are within the bounds of Scripture. However, worship where hymns of praise are now being sung to the earth, our mother, is idolatry. The Creator alone is to be worshipped. And churches that hold worship services to celebrate homosexual relationships are way out of the bounds of Scripture. Well, these are extreme examples, to be sure, but any changes in the worship of God must be monitored by Scripture. Remember, idolatry is not only the worship of false gods, but the unscriptural worship of the true God. Any changes in the worship of God must be monitored by Scripture. Practical application. Watch out for incremental departure from the Lord. Watch out for incremental departure from the Lord. You know, when Jeroboam I set up the golden calf shrines at Dan and Bethel, he probably did not issue a command that all worship of the Lord should cease. No. In fact, it may be that the calf idols were first seen as aids to worship, or local gods who were helping and supporting the one true supreme God of Israel. But it was a step of departure away from the Lord. The same was true of the shrines that Jeroboam made on the high places. At first, people sacrificed to the Lord on these high places. But it was wrong, because sacrifice to the Lord was only to be at the temple in Jerusalem. Little by little, they continued their downward slide. Do you see the obvious practical application? Departure from the Lord is usually not all in one big step. It's little by little. You start by not having your quiet time with the Lord each day. You begin to miss your regular time of meeting with other believers. You move from serving the Lord to token service and on to no service. Let me ask you, where are you now in your walk with the Lord? Watch out for incremental departure from the Lord.